This is a Renewed Covenant ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people, the New Covenant, a covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
If you would turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. I'm going to go through some of this new moon's highlights, which can be found on the calendar that we print out every month for and make available online for people to download. There's something very special that happened on this new moon that most of the world passes by and doesn't think about. How many people know what that is before I tell you? Raise of hands. Owen? Okay, at least we got some people paying attention. The book of Deuteronomy was started to be written today on the 11th new moon of the year. And so while someone can argue and say, it's not the 11th moon in Israel, that may be true. Outside in equation to an agricultural calendar, you look out the window and the 11th month started at an agricultural point. You're going to see the same things. And so as you see the grass still sort of dead and the trees still sort of dead, or pretty much all dead, and you're just seeing life start to kind of shoot and break forth, starting to come back. You start to see a very small rejuvenation, kind of like, you know, what you see in early morning or something, right as the sun's coming up. You know the new day's about to be there. You know that the sun's going to be there soon, but it's not there yet. But we're pretty much in that period. And this would be what was going on when Moses decided to preach Deuteronomy. Pretty lengthy sermon, in my opinion. And some of the things we're going to reflect on today. And so liturgically, that's to be remembered today. In other words, that is put there for us to go back and consider. Now, in the canon of Scripture, the Hebrew name Sebat is given to the 11th month. And so that's 1 Maccabees 11:14. We have a name given to the 11th month, which is not found in the accepted canon of Scripture. It doesn't include the apocryphal books or the Deuterocanon. So we call it Sebat because, well, everybody else does, and that's what we have in record. So that is what it is. The word Sebat could be related to the word Sabbath, in a sense. There is a sabbatical connection, no doubt. But there's a secondary meaning of the word, and it's agricultural. And it's also ethnic in another way. And so it very much refers to a rod, as in a staff, a shooting rod. And so it's about this time of the year you'll start to notice some new growth on the trees, fruit trees and other trees. You'll start to see those little pink bud things that start pushing out. There's no bud yet coming. Some of them already have it and some don't. And that's about this time, this month, you're going to start seeing those types of things take place. And that's why the month is called Sebat in the Hebrew tongue. But it also has a secondary meaning that relates very much to the book of Deuteronomy and what we're going to look at today, and what we should always consider at these times, and that is that it could also be translated a tribe of people, as in the shoot from a family tree. And so a tribe is another way that the word Sebat is translated in Scripture, in other scriptural texts. And so that's interesting because on this day, Moses had to give the second writing of the law, which you'd have to have gone back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14 to see why there was a second giving of the law called Deuteronomy. We call it Deuteronomy. Let's see another show of hands. How many people know why Deuteronomy is called Deuteronomy? What's it mean? Anybody know? Deuteronomos. Second law. There we go. All right. So we have an answer there. Everybody knows that. And so this month was the time the second giving of the law was. Not that it's anything new. It's important because like a new moon is never new. It's always the same moon being renewed. It's the same law being retold in another way for the people to have a better understanding. And so all the laws you see in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, except for the places where it comes after that point, all tell you of the first time Moses told the people, and it was done in progressions and revelations, just like we receive scripture up until the time of the closing of the canon at the book of Revelation. So there was a open canon, so to speak, up until that point. And so God never made something up new on the spot. God never went, you know, I think I'm going to make this law up, or I'm going to send this idea out there. God always knew what he was going to do, and there was a renewal that took place. God revealed to men what he already had planned. It's always the same plan revealed in a different way. And so Deuteronomy very much represents that. The law is not a second law, like a new added law. It was just a revealed whole law given to the people. And so very much Deuteronomy is all the law written in one book. Okay? And so it's the second giving of the law in that exact way. And so if we were to go to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to read through Deuteronomy chapter 1, and then we're going to discuss its implications as it pertains to, as I would title this new moon message, fear or faith? Fear or faith? And so let's go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. Here, the law of the Lord, which is the word of God, also inspired by the Holy Spirit given to Moses. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plains over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that Yahweh had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Zihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Adiri. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, Yahweh our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, You have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain and the hill, and in the vale and in the south, and by the seaside to the land of the Canaanites and unto Lebanon, under the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I myself bear your cumbrances and your burdens and your strife? Take ye wise men and understanding and note among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, This thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and I made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the cause between your brethren. Judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all the great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mount of the Amorites, and the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, We are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned, and they went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and they searched out, and they took of the fruit of that land in their hands, and they brought it down unto us, and they brought us word again, and they said, It is a good land which Yahweh our God does give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. You rebelled against the commandment of Yahweh your God. You murmured in your tents. You said, Because Yahweh hates us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is great and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. Yahweh your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that Yahweh thy God bare thee as a man does bear his son, in all the ways that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing, you did not believe. The Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night to show you by way you should go, in a cloud by day. Yahweh heard the voice of your words, and he was wroth, and he sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Save Caleb the son of Jephunne, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, to his children, because he has wholly followed Yahweh. Also Yahweh was angry with me for your sake, saying, Thou also shall not go in thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And they answered and said unto me, We have sinned against Yahweh. We will go up and fight, according to all that the Lord our God has commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapon of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said to me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear. But you rebelled against the commandments of Yahweh, and you went up presumptuously into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in the mountain came out against you, and they chased you as bees do. And they destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before Yahweh, but Yahweh would not hear your voice, nor give ear to you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according to the days that ye abode there. We'll end here in reading God's holy word, as it's written to us. There's a lot you can say about the book of Deuteronomy. It's kind of a sad story. It's not exactly the best example of the brave Israelites of the book. You know, we oftentimes think of ourselves about Israel, and we think, well, Israel's a holy chosen people of God. Well, if I was a holy chosen person of God and I wanted to write a book about myself, I probably wouldn't tell all of the truth about how cowardice and stupid I was all the time. And that's one of the things you can be pretty sure of, that God preserved by his Holy Spirit, because men don't like to talk about those kinds of things. But there it is. Neither does men like to talk like Moses, and God was angry at me for your sakes. And then praise the simple work of a man named Caleb, who just had wholehearted faith that we can take these guys. And so the reason why I thought that this liturgical message would be best suited for fear or faith is because that's pretty much the question that everybody has before them, is the question which the book of Deuteronomy offers us. Are you fearful to follow the Lord your God? Or are you faithful to follow the Lord your God? And a new moon is a great time to always remember renewals, because that's what it means. New moons are great times to remember a renewal. A new moon is a great time to remember how God's faithfulness is everlasting and always present, how it's always in the heavens. While the sign of the moon might change, it's always there, and it's always going to be there, and it's always going to proclaim God's ability to be merciful and to forgive his people if he's chosen to do so. And so though a person may have been fearful, his children may be renewed. Though a person may not be willing to destroy and to take over and to do the things that God has commanded them to do, his children may be willing to if they've learned the lessons of their fathers. And so I think these things are incredibly important to consider on such a time, because so often we get into the ho-hum of being Christians and we don't really think about the things that a Christian is called to do. Some of the great tasks Christians are called to, and what kind of setbacks we will incur on account of being fearful, faithless, and then rebellious once we realize our demise is imminent. If you look at the story of what happened here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you have some pretty great things happening. Moses is telling about how he originally set up a government for the people by the word of God, by the directives of Jethro under the inspiration of God, that they would have a system of judges that was perfect. It was a perfect system for a tribal people, of a clan people. It's a perfect presbyterial system of elders, bishops, and all of the biblical terminology that we've discussed many times. And so God gave them this perfect system so they could deal with problems. And so they had a fully ready government to go when they took over the promised land. They were ready to go. They had everything they needed, all 12 tribes in unison, able to march. And the one thing they did not have, though, was faith. Only a couple men had faith, and as odd as this seems, Moses is not counted as one of them. Moses was denied access to the promised land while Joshua and Caleb were given the ability to go. In other words, Joshua and Caleb, for whatever reason, even had more faith than Moses. And I think I know why. I can't do an exegetical study to prove it. But I would be pretty depressed by the time I was done dealing with these people, too. Just for the first few months out of Egypt, let alone for 40 years afterwards. But the 40 years was kind of like Moses' punishment to have to deal with a bunch of rebels. Whereas the original situation right out of Egypt had quite a bit of trouble built into it as well. And so if we were to go to Numbers chapter 13, you can kind of see the beginning of this story. And you can see a little bit more than what's described here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Numbers chapter 13. And I want you to consider what God shows these people in verse 23, Numbers 13, 23. They came unto the brook of Eshcol. They cut down from thence a branch, a rod of a tree, with one cluster of grapes. And they bear it between, two people, two men, upon a staff. Are you picturing this? Most people seen it in the coloring books, you know. It's like these huge, giant watermelon-sized grapes that they're kept carrying off a branch of a tree, and they've got staves. Two men have to carry it because the grapes are gigantic and huge. And, you know, I've oftentimes toyed with the idea of some kind of, like, asteroid hit the area and poisoned the place with radiation, because I don't know how you get grapes that big, you know. But God gives them a blessing in giving them a land that literally flows with milk and honey, not literally as in milk and honey streams, but you know, it's so abundant with goodness and provision to take care of them. It says that they even found grapes that had clusters that were giant. And they bare it between two men on a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs also. And it says in 24, the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the clusters of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they, notice they cut it, they didn't prune it. This is gigantic. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto the men, unto all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, verse 27, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwelt in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwelt by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And verse 30 says, and Caleb stilled the people. He calmed them down. He said, stop, be quiet, before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. There's the heart of Caleb. We can do it. But the men that went up, verse 31, with him, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of giants, and we were in our own sight, listen to those words, we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. I think that was an exaggeration. Numbers 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and they cried, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children would be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain. Let's return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, the Lord takes pleasure in us. Then he will bring us into this land and he will give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. There's a common theme in the Bible. The men of faith going to get stoned, martyrs. And the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And Yahweh said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? How long will they be faithless? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with pestilence, and I will disinherit them. I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation, mightier than they. Moses said to Yahweh, then the Egyptians will hear it, for thou broughtest up this people, that thy might from among them. Sorry. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. and they will teach it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Yahweh, are among this people, that thou, Yahweh, are seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou wilt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because Yahweh was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let thy the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, Yahweh is long-suffering, he's of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto thy greatness, the greatness of your mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and they have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him, he has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. I'm just going to end here in reading it. We know the rest of the story pretty well. This is why the book of Deuteronomy was given a second time. This is the reason. Basically, the people were fearful. Out of a whole entire nation of people, millions of people, Caleb and Joshua were the only people, two men of a whole country, of a whole nation. There wasn't a country yet because there's no borders, but you know what I mean. The whole nation of people ready to inhabit their own country were fearful, and they didn't believe. They had no faith. They had seen miracles, parting of the Red Sea, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, every day. Yahweh's glory coming down so that Moses would speak with him face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And they still didn't believe. Do you know what the lesson is? The simple distilled lesson of this is? If you don't have another spirit, it don't matter. You can see every miracle God's ever done. You can see the most miraculous things in the world. You can see men healed, raised from the dead. You can see water parted. You can see kingdoms crumble. You can see giants slain. Without another spirit, none of it really matters to you. You'll dismiss it one way or another, or just not even think about it and go play video games. Go read a book. Find something better to think about, like there is something better to think about. Unless you have another spirit, you can't accept the things of God. They don't actually change our direction. And so for 40 years, the children of this people and this people, as they died one by one and their bodies fell in the wilderness, who knows where, to be consumed by wild beasts, one by one they died. For 40 years. All because they would not do what God told them to do and what he would already do for them. Because they were fearful and they had no faith. They were faithless. While we can say that faith is given by grace, it's a free gift of God. Grace is a free gift of God. And faith is a gift that comes through grace. God gives it by his grace. You cannot claim that unless you're obedient. Okay? You can't claim it unless you're obedient. In other words, you're unable to say, I am faithful, when you're unwilling to believe God. You can say you're faithful, but it's really a lie. And it shows that you're a liar, not faithful. You're not an heir of grace. You're an heir of fear. You're afraid to follow God because you might not know where it's going to lead you. And that's generally, I think, the problem. You know, no matter what, the people are going to die, just like us. No matter what, we're going to die one day. You're just going to die. Everyone in this room is going to die. Everybody listening to our conference on our conference call line is going to die. Every single person is going to die. We're all going to die. You can't get out of it. There's no way out. You can either choose to follow the Lord, or you can choose to be fearful in this life, but you're still going to die. You can go into the battle against the giants and fulfill the promises of God and do the things God wants you to do and conquer great things and do great things for Him in this world. Or you can just die lonely in the wilderness, picked off one by one, while God hates you. You're going to die, though. Who wouldn't rather die at the hand of a big giant conquering the kingdom that God's given you than to die a pathetic death of pestilence in the wilderness because you were disobedient? Seriously. Yeah, my ancestor, he died at the hands of Og, king of Bashan, with a big giant sword come down across his neck, severed it clean from his head. But at least he was fighting.
Well, my father, he wouldn't go to war, and he fell in the wilderness and died of a pestilent death. Worms ate him alive.
So what story do we want? What story do you want to tell? What story do we want for our children?
Well, I just couldn't bring myself to go and build God's kingdom while I was alive. It just seemed too fearful. I had too many good things and nice things that I just didn't want to give up. Watermelons and fish and garlics and melons, all kinds of good stuff. I oftentimes just couldn't bring myself to just pull myself away from the mindset of what we had in Egypt when we were pathetic little slaves. Things just seemed so good. I was just constantly tempted to go back. Just couldn't bring myself to it.
Or I went in and I had another spirit and I said, I'm going to take the head off that giant. Whatever comes across my path while I take that hill, that's what I'm going to take. Because one way or the other, I was going to die. So I might as well die a man of faith. We oftentimes let God's perspective of life get in the way of the way that we think about the way things are. You know, God knew all of this was going to happen the way it happened. None of us deny that. It was not within the will of man to change what was going to happen. We all believe that. But that's not the way the story of Scripture is provided for us. God very much so contemptively speaks to the people who are fearful and faithless. He has every right to judge those who are fearful and faithless. Do you know why? Because all the will within them people wanted to be fearful and faithless. They chose for themselves fearfulness and faithlessness. They chose an inability to trust in the providence and the promises of God, and they delighted in it. They enjoyed it. Didn't matter if they had a fully constructed government with all these judges and all these all the scribes and everything set up that would perfectly help them in their causes once they got the land established. That was not a good enough thing. Oh, it's good for us to do while we're in the wilderness. It's good for us to do while we're here wandering around in our tents. But I don't know if that's worth fighting for, Moses. I'm not sure that that's worth fighting for. At least not right now. The grapes are a big plus, but I'm still pretty afraid. I know God promised all these good things to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sure that they're God's chosen people and I'm descended from them. But the problem is, I just don't have faith like that. I enjoy my fear. I enjoy my faithlessness.
Faithlessness, for some reason, for some people, is comforting. Don't ask me why. Some people are actually comforted whenever they don't have faith. It comforts them. Because the idea of faith, a substance of things hoped for, with evidence of things unseen, is just too blind. I couldn't possibly stand out on that. But here's the truth again. We're all going to die. You're stepping out into the unknown one way or the other. When you close your eyes and your breath's taken, something's coming. Let's move that into time. What's coming next month? What's coming this new month? Do you know? You don't know. Are the Chinese going to kick in the front door of Washington, D.C. and try to take over? Maybe. Do we have a new big bad COVID strain coming through that's going to wipe everyone out dead and take their ears off too? Maybe. It's possible. Are we just going to live our life as we did last month in fear? Quite possibly. Point is you don't know what next month is, so why wouldn't we decide to make a choice to start conquering this month as opposed to waste another month in fear? It's already faith. You already have faith that there's going to be a month to come. You just don't know what's in it. So why wouldn't we take a month, a new month, for renewed hope and renewed things and start persevering in the things of God? Is Katie going to scream again next new moon? Probably. Maybe she'll be talking by then and screaming words. Who knows? Maybe we'll all be dead by coronavirus. The next strain. Deuteronomy 1:32. Yet in this thing you did not believe Yahweh your God, who went in the way, in the road before you, verse 33, to search you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And Yahweh heard the voice of your words, and he was wroth, and he swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give to their fathers, save Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it. I don't know, I find Caleb to be a very encouraging person. I wish I had more Calebs around me. I wish I had more Joshuas around me, quite frankly. Because instead I see a lot of cowards. We have a lot of talk, a lot of people who think they're doing a lot of great things in their own mind, between their own ears. But really, we're just very fearful. And I don't know, I can't judge a person's heart. Can't judge everyone in this land's heart as to their problem. But it would sure be nice if we had the type of faith that Caleb had. It's not a thing that I've commonly thought about doing, but I think that it would be a good regular prayer. Lord, give me faith like Caleb. When everybody else around you says, can't do it, can't be done, not possible, everybody behind us is afraid. We all want to go back to Egypt. We want to get a new captain elected. We want to elect a new president for slavery. And we're going to go back there so we can eat the good things and build some more tombs for the kings or whatever they did. And Caleb says, oh, no, we can go up and do it. Let's do it. Let's do it right now, actually. He probably saw what was happening. Saw their hearts were melting. Let's go get it done. And there's another thing I want to point out here. It's called the principle of the shut door. There are times where God chooses to shut doors, and that's it. There's no going back. There's no going back after that point. That's what happened here in this story that we just read about. When all the fearful people finally realized, we're going to die anyway. Maybe we should just go up there and fight, because God just said it's going to be bad for 40 years. We're going to stick it out in this wilderness for 40 years. I don't want to be here for 40 years. I'd much rather die in battle. But were they being faithful? They still didn't have any faith. They were self-motivated. It was selfishness is what it was. And so what were these people going to do? They were now going to go to war because they wanted to. Because it was better for me. Because I don't want to be in the wilderness for 40 years. That's why I'm going to fight. I'm not going to fight because Yahweh says so. I'm not going to fight because it's a good land given to my forefathers. I'm going to fight because I don't want to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And so God shut the door. He says, no, actually you aren't. Now if you go up and fight, I'm going to kill you with these people. If you disobey me, I'm going to change everything I said, and they will chase you like a bee chases you. That's exactly what happened. And the people went, and they died. And people died. People lost their life. The beginning of the 40 years started. And they didn't go fighting the giant head on. I'm going to take the head off that giant. No, they were running as they sliced them down. They were running in the opposite direction. You know why? They were faithless and they were fearful. They were afraid. The only reason they thought they were going to take that hill was because they did not want to be in the wilderness for 40 years like God said he was going to punish them with. Once the punishment came down, only their self-motivation got them to go up that hill. They chose freely, in their own free will, to take that hill. But they did not have the spirit of Caleb. I would be pretty sure that Caleb and Joshua hung back in the backdrop and went, well, you guys can go give it a try, but it is not going to work. We're staying down here with Moses. We know what's going to happen because we believe God. There's always a difference in the spirit of a person who has faith versus a person who doesn't. A man with faith, like Caleb, who has the other spirit, if God speaks, they believe that time God speaks. God says we can take this country, we can take it now. Let's go take it now. I believe we can do it because God says we can do it. When God says, you can't do it anymore because I've taken that from you, I've shut the door, you can't do it, I don't allow you, you won't do it, you'll be destroyed if you do it. The man of faith goes, we don't go up that hill because God says we shouldn't go up that hill. If we go up that hill, we're going to get killed because God says we're going to get killed if we go up that hill. That's what the man of faith says. He obeys the word of the Lord. It's not because Caleb was afraid. It was because Caleb was a faithful person. He believed the Lord. He had another spirit. The message of the book of Deuteronomy being re-given today is a time of second hope, of renewal. It may take 40 years for people to die off and children to rise up in their stead, but when God finally gives the command the second time, you'll be ready for it. Question is, do you want to wait that long? I don't believe God has shut the door of hope for kingdom building, for Christian reconstruction. I don't think that door of hope has been shut. I don't think God has shut the door, but I think there is a door coming to be shut soon. And I think now is a time in our situation, in the life we live in, that this year we should consider. At this month of the rod, what new hope we have coming in the year to come? What new changes we're going to make in the year to come? What fight we're going to fight in the year to come? Whether or not we're going to be a fearful people, both our individual, family, church lives, or whether we're going to be a faithful person, ready to take the hill. I think that's the message of the book of Deuteronomy and the message of this month. Choice is always before us. Fear or faith? Fear or faith? It's an age-old question. Every generation's had to deal with it from the time God made man upon the earth. There's never been a time in history where faith has not been the most important thing a man can possess. There's never been a time. And it's never going to end until this world is dissolved. And so, what I think is important for us to enter into this next new moon with is this renewal, a renewal of faith. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how young we are, doesn't matter how far we've gone. There's a time for decisions to be made, to trust God with our life and to go in the right and correct path. This is a good time for us to remember that. As Christians, of course, we understand that all of this begins in Jesus Christ. We understand that everything that we are to do is to be done to the glory of God through Christ. And that's the power that fuels it. But the building of God's kingdom is the only thing worth doing. Fighting the giants of this world is the only thing worth fighting. The heathens rage, the people imagine vain things, the kings of the earth set their own selves up, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. They've always done it, they always will, but they need taken down. The only way to start that is to enact the things that this month represents. A new rod has to shoot forth. Tribes have to be rebuilt. We need to start figuring out how it is that this needs done. We need to be ready for reconstruction. And that only takes a people of faith willing to be obedient. We got to slay the giants in our own life first. Things that make us afraid and fearful. And we have to take the hill. You move from yourself as an individual, outside of yourself, into your family, from your families, into your society, into your community, whatever, wherever you have to go. And that's the direction we need to start moving. I think that this month gives us a renewed Kodesh understanding of that. That's why God placed it here for us to consider. It's a time for us to refresh ourselves in the laws of God, to start reading through the book of Deuteronomy, to start considering the law of God afresh, to consider that this is the pattern for life, this is the way life is supposed to be, and that we can give glory to God if we're able to see it. That's what I think that this new moon is here for representing to us. And so it was kind of important for me to have my voice today. Maybe it's not my normal exposition of the Bible, which is why I couldn't be here yesterday for church. I knew I wouldn't be able to speak if I spoke 2 days in a row like this. And we'll continue with Philippians next week. We're going to go back to our Philippians Bible study. But I really thought that these thoughts were important to be shared, to tie them to our calendar, to tie them to our way of thought, to tie them to our life, to ask, what is it that we can do in ourselves on the small level and on the great level? What is it that our plans are? What can we do to take down the Ogs that are out there? What is it that we can do to prove our faithfulness?
Toy News Covenant Ministry.